So this morning we're in Psalm 25. Psalm 25, it's a Psalm of David. Let's read together. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love. For they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions according to your steadfast love, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right, and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as the psalmist David is vulnerable, open, and honest in this psalm this morning, we pray that we would be the same before your throne. I pray, Lord, that you would meet us where we are, that you would minister to us through your word. You know what kind of touch we need. You know, Lord, whether we need encouragement because we've been very discouraged, afflicted, and pressed on every side. You know whether we need conviction because we've sinned against you. You know whether we need that consolation and comfort because our hearts are downcast within us. You know exactly where we are. And you are able to minister to each individual through your Holy Spirit in a wondrous way that we as normal human beings could not possibly fathom. And so we pray that you would do that this morning. We are here to meet with you, Lord. And I pray that these would be wonderful moments in your presence. Amen. A friend of mine was a musician, professional musician for quite a while. He's now in ministry. And once we were talking about the Psalms, and he said that music is very honest. Music is very honest. If a musician is heartbroken, you can hear it. If a musician is happy, you can hear it. Music does not hide a great deal. And the Psalms are like that. The Psalms are like that. The Psalms are incredibly honest passages in Scripture where we not only have words that have meaning, but you need to remember that these were words that would have been sung by the people of God, both in the Old Testament and later in the New. We're instructed in the New Testament to admonish and encourage one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, both in Ephesians and in Colossians. So these are not just words that convey truth, but they were words that would have been sung and they would have carried a certain emotional weight and depth to them. This psalm is incredibly honest. pardon me. In it, the psalmist David pours out his heart before the Lord. He's honest with the Lord about things that he faces, difficulties that he has to deal with, and emotions that he experiences as he faces life as a believer in a Genesis 3 world. See, very often when we walk with the Lord and when we try to walk closely with the Lord, we face difficulties, we face trials, we face opposition, we face affliction, and we don't always know how to deal with that in a God-honoring way. We don't always know, as we mentioned on Wednesday evening with our Bible study, we don't always know how to reconcile the circumstances that we experience on the one hand with the goodness and the faithfulness and the kindness of God that we know to be true from Scripture on the other. And so we kind of walk between these two realities. On the one hand, we feel something and we experience something in life. And on the other hand, we know something, we accept something by faith. And trying to bring those two together so that we might respond to our experience in a way that is faithful to what we know about God. That's a difficult thing to do even at the best of times. And that's what David's trying to do in this psalm. He's trying to walk that tightrope, trying to remind himself and those who listen to him how God's goodness and faithfulness and kindness interacts with the perplexities and difficulties of life that he has to deal with. Especially in this particular case, difficulties that, at least on the surface, seem to have been caused by others, not by himself. So how do we deal with these things? How do we deal with the difficulties, the trials, the afflictions that we face as believers in a Genesis 3 world? Well, the psalm, I believe, gives us the answer. Or at least one answer. A couple of answers, actually. Doesn't have a clearly defined structure. Reading through it, you don't see nice, neat divisions that you can give headings to and say, well, oh, he's dealing with this in this section, and he's dealing with that in that section. And part of the reason for that is because it's an acrostic psalm. And if you don't know what an acrostic psalm is, there should be a little note in your Bibles. It's the first acrostic psalm in the book of Psalms. It's a psalm that follows the Hebrew alphabet. That's why it has 22 verses, 22 letters, and each verse starts with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so in order to keep that rhyme, he kind of jumps around throughout the psalm between different thoughts and themes. So as we move through the psalm, I don't want to go through it verse by verse like we did with Timothy. I want to go through it theme by theme, topic by topic. And we're going to do so under two headings. First, the cry of the afflicted. And then second, the confidence of the afflicted. So the cry of the afflicted and the confidence of the afflicted. So let's look at his cry first. His cry. We notice that David is experiencing calamity. It's a lament. Psalmist David is opening up his heart to the Lord, and he's very candid about the way that he feels. And it's one of the reasons why we love the Psalms, right? It's because we can relate to them. David bears his soul, and we find a man in deep distress and in great calamity. In fact, in verse 16, David says, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted." He is afflicted, and that affliction brings about a certain feeling of loneliness. Now, I know and you know that people say misery loves company, right? But that's not always our experience. Very often when we go through a difficulty, very often when we are afflicted, one of the emotions that we have to contend with is this tremendous feeling of loneliness and isolation. David felt that way. David felt that way. So he doesn't know where to turn. He doesn't know who he can run to. And so he turns to the Lord. He turns to the Lord. He's lonely. He's afflicted. Now, where does this affliction come from? What brought David to this point where he not only experienced calamity from without, but experienced this isolation from within? Well, he doesn't say exactly. Doesn't give us a great deal of background, but what we do know is that it was brought about in large measure by other people. He says he has enemies. He says he has enemies. In fact, he says in verse 2 and verse 3, "Oh my God, and in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous." So David tells us there were people who tried to shame him. They sought to publicly humiliate and discredit him. They wanted to show David, or show people, that David's trust in the Lord was misplaced, that God had forgotten about him, that this God whom David calls upon and worships is going to leave him, fail him, could not save him from their plans. Sound familiar? We've all been there. We've all been there. Some of us have been there because of friends and family who sought to shame us, turn against us. I've seen this so often. It's one of the reasons why I do a lot of pastoral counseling, is because the way in which people deal with one another in the family setup, in the family environment, and very often it's not only shameful, it's tragic. We experience that in our families. We experience that in the workplace, where people try to get ahead. And one of the best ways people think that they can get ahead is by pushing other people down. And unfortunately, we find that in the church as well. We've been dealing with that to a very large extent in James chapter 3 and chapter 4, where you have people in the church who aspire to certain things, want certain things. They don't get that, and because they don't, they fight and they quarrel and they try to bring other people down. We all know what it's like to have enemies. Christ knew what it was like to have enemies. See, this is one of the amazing things about Psalm 25. You would think that someone like David, a man after God's own heart, who was a good king, great David, who had victory after victory, established the kingdom of Israel, brought the tribes together, united them under one king with one capital, and sought to lead them in the worship of the Lord. David, who wanted to build a temple, the Lord said no. So he prepares all that his son would need to build that temple eventually. Great David, who wrote so many psalms. How could David have enemies? He's such a good guy. Right? We feel that way sometimes. Lord, what have I done? And then you look at Christ. The only perfect human being ever to have lived. Who loved perfectly. Who worshipped perfectly. Who did everything perfectly. And yet Christ had enemies. We sought to shame him. In Matthew 27 verse 42 we read how they mocked him, they spat on him, and they said, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him." Where is your confidence now? Where is your God now? That is what they said to Christ. That is what they say to David. That is what we often hear in life. Where is he now? David's enemies were arrayed against him, and they didn't do it openly. Here's the other difficulty. You can almost hear David say, "Lord, I can take them in a fair fight," but this isn't a fair fight. Because look at what he says in verse 3. His enemies are not just there, they are wantonly treacherous. They are wantonly treacherous. They seek the destruction of the righteous by any means necessary. Why? Because they hate the righteous. Look at verse 19. "Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me." Why do they hate David? David doesn't know. And sometimes we don't either. So David is facing malicious, treacherous, and violent enemies. Even if they weren't the cause of all of his troubles, they certainly added to it. So in this cry, we find David in calamity. But not only do we find him in calamity, we find him in confusion. Did you see that as we went through this psalm? Have you experienced that when you are in calamity? It has that effect on us, right? When despair takes hold of our hearts, it's like darkness takes hold of our minds. And we don't know where to go. And we don't know what to do. When calamity strikes and enemies descend on us like a fog, it's almost like, okay, now what? Now what? And so what does David pray for? Because he says in verse 4 and verse 5, follow with me. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your path. Lead me in your truth. And teach me. And teach me. Why? Because he doesn't know how to deal with this in a God-honoring way. And that's often part of the difficulty when we face these calamities. Is, Lord, I know that I'm supposed to trust in you. I know that I'm not supposed to repay evil for evil, like for like. I know I'm supposed to bless my enemies. I know I'm supposed to remain faithful to you. But I don't know how to do that in this. Where to now? Where to now? My brother and I, before we moved down to the Cape, we used to go hiking often in the Drakensberg. If you ever have the opportunity to go there, do. And one year, the two of us went hiking. It was just the two of us. It wasn't very wise, but we did it anyway. Need to be at least three or four. But the two of us went. And we were hiking, if you know the berg, we were hiking from Injasuti to Monk's Cowl area. And we decided to go down a particular pass that we'd never gone up with before, which again was not a smart thing to do, but we thought, you know, what's the worst that could happen? And so the morning we set out, sun was shining, lovely day, and about halfway down the pass, the mist got so thick, we literally could not see our hands in front of our faces. And we had to shout to one another to find one another in the fog. You couldn't see a precipice if it was shouting at you. And we couldn't see the path. Didn't know what to do. So we did the only thing we could think would be safe. We did nothing. We sat and waited for the mist to clear. We often experience that in calamities when you don't exactly know where to go or what to do. It paralyzes you. It not only isolates you, it paralyzes you. Now what? Next thing we did after we decided to just sit is we pray. We pray. We ask the Lord, help us. And this is what David's doing. He's praying, Lord, I'm in the midst of this. Now what? Not only do we find David in calamity and confusion, but here's an interesting thing that I would not have expected. Contrition. Contrition. You see, David's prayer for guidance had an unexpected side effect, because when you go through this passage, you find David not just praying for guidance against his enemies, he's praying that the Lord would be gracious to him because of his sins. Look at verse 6 and 7. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. It reminds me of a pastor that I read about recently who preached through the book of Colossians. And when he got to Colossians chapter 1 verse 9, he read these words where Paul prayed that the Colossian believers would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And so he decided to pray that for his church. And he prayed, Lord, let us be filled with the knowledge of his will. And that got his mind racing. And he thought, wait a minute, do we even want to know the Lord's will? And it brought about a tremendous sense of contrition. It changed his petition to confession. And this is what we find with David. The same happened with David. He's not just aware of the sin that others have committed against him, but he's also aware of his own sin in this passage. Aware of the fact that he's not guiltless, blameless, as he deals with this. And so he asks the Lord an incredible thing. He asks the Lord to deal with him according to his character and not David's. Look at what he says in verse 6. He says, remember your mercy and your steadfast love. And then he says in verse 7, and don't remember my sins. So he's asking the Lord, don't deal with me according to my character. Deal with me according to yours. That should be the prayer of every Christian. I don't think you can be saved if that's not your prayer. Deal with me according to your character. And so he prays in verse 11, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. See, very often when we're in this, part of the difficulty is that sometimes we can point to things that we've done wrong that may have actually caused the situation we are in. How do we deal with that? Some people rationalize or explain away and they try to say, I had no choice. Other people try to ignore their faults and their failures in dealing with these calamities. David doesn't do that. He's open. He's honest before the Lord. He confesses his sin. And he asks God to forgive him. One of the things that the world, the flesh and the devil will try to do when you are in calamity is to remind you of your sins and keep you there. What should we do when we experience that? Well, do what David did. Do what Luther did. Luther talked back to the devil. And he would write in his journals how the devil would come to him and tell him what a vile sinner he is. He'd feel the weight of his guilt. And what would he do? He'd say, you're right. I am a vile sinner. But there is Christ who died. More who was raised. And in him, I've been forgiven. So use your calamity as an opportunity to again appreciate Christ. That's his cry. We find him in calamity, we find him in confusion, we find him with great contrition. Now where is his confidence? That's his cry. Where is his confidence? Where is his confidence? Where do you go when calamity strikes? Where do you go? David is not just aware of his calamity, his confusion, and his contrition. David is aware of his God. He knows God. So what does he do? He runs to God. Why? Because God is trustworthy. Look at verse 2. Oh my God, in you I trust. And then verse 15. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for ye will pluck my feet out of the net. And then verse 20. Oh God, my soul, and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. No one who trusts in the Lord will be put to shame, he says in verse 3. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. David knows that God is absolutely trustworthy. Which is incredibly important in times like these, because sometimes the opposition and the enmity comes from a corner that you did not expect. As I said before, family members, fellow church members, colleagues that you relied upon before, whoever they may be, and now you kind of wonder, well, who can I trust? You can trust the Lord. He's absolutely faithful. He's absolutely trustworthy. And David knows this. So when calamity strikes, that is where he goes. He doesn't go, well, where do people turn when calamity strikes? Some people run to a bottle. And I hope that's not the case here. Because all that that bottle can do is it can numb your senses to what you're experiencing and feeling. But the next morning when you wake up, it's probably doubled your problems, not solved them. Some people go shopping. Retail therapy. Right? And what very often happens is people make emotional decisions because they hope that whatever they buy, whatever they do there, will bring them some relief or sense of joy. And the next day you've got to pay the debt. Troubles have just doubled. Sometimes we run to other people before we run to the Lord, and we look to other people to solve our problems. And it is true, yes, it's good to have friends. It's good to have fellow believers in whom you can trust. And that's a good place to go. But what if they're the ones who caused the calamity in the first place? Run to the Lord. Run to the Lord. David not only knows that God is trustworthy, he knows that God is a teacher. He knows that God is a teacher. You know, contrary to what some people think, God actually wants you to know His will. God actually wants you to know His will. That's why He gave you the Bible. 66 books detailing the full revealed will of God. The question is not whether God has revealed His will. The question is whether or not we want to know what that will is. If we really want to know. Because look at verse 8. It says, good and upright is the Lord. He instructs sinners in the way. God is not deceitful. God is not malicious. There is no guile with God. God is not going to lie to you or trick you. He's revealed His will. Are you willing to take what He has made known? Because very often when people pray and ask, I want to know what God wants me to do, usually they know, but they're hoping for a different answer. Look at verse 9. He leads the humble in what is right. Will you humble yourself to the Lord's will? He leads those who keep His covenant. Verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep His covenant and His testimonies. What are you going to do with what He has already revealed? And finally, and this is the greatest comfort to me in this, God is not just trustworthy. God is not just our teacher. He is tender-hearted towards the sinner. Look at verse 6 and 7 again. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. What if you are the cause of your calamity? What if it is all your fault? What if you are the one who made the mess? You brought the house down upon yourself. You are your own worst enemy. What then? You can still go to the Lord. Because He's tender-hearted towards the sinner. If we humble ourselves before the Lord, look at verse 11. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt. Look at verse 15. My eyes are ever toward the Lord. He will pluck my feet out of the net. God is a saving, gracious, merciful, kind God. And those who run to Him will not be cast out. Even if you're the cause of your own calamity. So here we find David's cry. There's calamity, there's confusion, and yes, contrition. but we also find his confidence. Now, I want to point something out that you may not have seen before. How does this relate to us as Christians? Because obviously David wrote this in the Old Testament. God still teaches. God still teaches. But he speaks to us now through his Son, who is preeminently our prophet. According to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, previously and in many ways, the Lord spoke to us and spoke to our fathers through the prophets, but in these last days, he speaks to us through his Son. Christ is the one who teaches his church through his Holy Spirit in his Word. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants to reveal his will to you if you are willing to listen and submit to it. What are you going to do to his will or with his will when he reveals it? Run to Christ if you don't know where to go. Christ is trustworthy. Christ can actually do something about your problem because right now he is at the right hand of the Father, reigning on high, and all of his enemies will one day be made a footstool for his feet, and he will bring everything into submission to the Father when he hands it over at the consummation of all things. Even now, Jesus Christ is upon the throne. There is no higher authority than Jesus. There is no one who can thwart his plan. And if there's anyone that you can run to, it's Jesus. And you know what? Christ is our priest. Went into the holy place. Not the shadow on the earth, but the substance in glory before the Father. And not just with the blood of goats and rams, but with his own precious blood. And we read also in the book of Hebrews that he lives forever to intercede for the saints. So at this very moment, there is Jesus, not just at the right hand of the Father upon the throne, ruling and reigning, not just ready and willing to reveal the Lord's will for us, but also to intercede for us when we've made an absolute mess of things. And that is what we celebrate when we go to the Lord's table. That is what this is a reminder of. That Christ's body was broken. His blood was spilled. So that people like you and people like me can go to God and not stand before him based on our character, but on his. And pray, Lord, remember me. Remember me. In your steadfast love, according to your mercy. So I'm going to ask for a few moments of quiet prayer as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. Let's go to the Lord. Let's take our calamity to him. Let's take our confusion to him. And if you experience contrition this morning, and I hope that you do, because all of us have sinned, that you would confess that, knowing that God is faithful, God is trustworthy, is ready and willing to receive the Son. Let's turn to him in prayer.